Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in studio. Last week we were in the Christ hymn in verse 19, where we talked about how all of God's fullness was pleased to dwell not in some location or some building or in some city, but it's pleased to dwell in Christ. And so we talked about the sufficiency of Christ. Well, now in verse 20, he continues talking about Christ. He says, and through him, he is to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And then in verse 21, he says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you, verse 22, in his fleshly body through death. And we can continue on. But verse 20 is very significant here, isn't it, Bob? The fact that we're reconciled through Christ. And what we have to wrestle with here, I know, is this idea of reconciling all things. It's a big issue.
Yes, it's very important because in church history, false doctrine has been built on this verse.
Right.
Going way back to the very early centuries, a so-called church father called Origen,
right,
who I consider a heretic,
yeah,
taught universal reconciliation.
Right.
Or sometimes it's known as ultimate reconciliation.
Right, right.
Which would say that in the end, even the devil is saved.
Yeah, how vile.
Well, Origen taught that, and it's still around to this day.
Yeah, and this is one of the leading proof texts for that doctrine.
Exactly. But we'll show you what it does mean and how this works.
Right.
And we mentioned last week that verse 19 begins in him.
Yeah.
Verse 20 in the Greek begins through him.
Now that's dia, the preposition.
Yeah. And we talked about that last week.
Right.
And then it goes to ice into him. But the key word here is to reconcile.
Right.
And it's in the aorist active infinitive. So through him to reconcile the all.
Right.
We've talked about that. Okay, the all, ta panta, everything, every being.
Yeah.
Sentient and non-sentient.
Wow.
Everything created, all created things.
So, Bob, this whole idea of reconciliation, what we have then is we have warfare. And reconciliation is bringing about the, basically getting rid of the enmity or the warfare and bringing two parties together. And so what's very significant is that it was through Christ. And the dia there is probably a preposition of agency, I would have guessed, where Jesus then is depicted as the agent by whom the Father, who is the ultimate agent, uses to reconcile. So Jesus is the means or the agent by which this reconciliation or this peace
occurs.
And
it also talks about the means. In the same verse, dia is found again.
Oh, yeah, through the blood.
Through the blood of the cross.
Right.
Or the blood of his cross.
Right.
So it tells us through whom.
Wow.
And through what means.
Right, well said.
So it's through him, Christ, through the means of the blood atonement.
Right, yeah. Boy, it's beautiful, isn't it?
Well, now, it's a lot of theology, and it's what we want to learn.
Right, and now, when it talks about all things, we have to wrestle with that, because why does Paul use this term all? He uses it quite often. And what we have to do as the interpreter is to define what does Paul mean by all.
Yeah, and we talked about that in earlier episodes of this show here in Colossians. And when I preached it, I had a slide showing how many times the term all shows up in this Christ hymn.
Yeah.
And I think if you read all of it, including the end where it says things on the earth and things in the heavens.
Right.
We have to come to the conclusion that this means everything.
That's right. That's right.
I think the context makes that clear.
Yeah. Amen. Now, what's interesting is this does not imply ultimate reconciliation or the fact that all creatures, whether they're sentient beings, what have you, would have salvation. Because there's so many other passages, for example, in the Bible that obviously teach against this. One example would be, I always like using Jesus in Matthew 7 because he makes it so clear that the vast majority of people end up receiving destruction rather than salvation. Matthew 7:14, Jesus says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who are going to find it are few." But before that, he says that the wide gate, the gate that leads to destruction, is many, and many will enter in through it. So what we see through Jesus, and we see, for example, the same thing in the book of Revelation chapter 20, is there are certainly a multitude, and what Jesus is claiming is the vast majority, that are going to have God's judgment placed upon them.
Yeah, there's people whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
And, Eric, you're teaching through Revelation in Sunday school.
Yeah.
When it's your turn to be doing Sunday school.
Right.
But we were talking before we started recording here, the real issue is the lake of fire real?
Right, right.
Are there people thrown into the lake of fire who will never be savingly reconciled to God?
That's right. That is true.
So then the question we have to answer is, if the all is reconciled, but there's all these beings, spiritual and human, the devil and his angels thrown into the lake of fire,
right?
Everyone whose name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life,
right?
Well, then how do we understand this verse?
That's right.
Okay, so let me tell you how I preached it.
Yeah.
And then we'll look and see whether that's a reasonable interpretation.
Right.
The way I preach this is that we're either reconciled through salvation by faith in Christ.
Yeah.
Or when it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess.
Yeah.
We're forced to do so through subjugation.
Right. Now, beautiful. Bob, that's very succinct. Say that again.
Well, we either reconciled through salvation or reconciled through subjugation.
Wow. There it is. That's
very even good. Easier.
Yeah, very good.
So which shall it be, dear listeners?
That's right.
Salvation or subjugation. So that gives us a choice.
Yeah.
Are we going to bow our knee to Christ and worship him as the creator?
That's right.
And come to him through the cross by faith in his finished work?
Right.
Or are we going to be rebels and say, no, I'm going to do things my way?
Yeah.
And what does God care? He's just going to have to get used to this is the way I'm going to be.
Right.
Well, you will be subjugated by God at the final judgment, and it'll be too late.
Amen. Well said, Bob. And I know one of our cross references here about how this reconciliation was made possible is found in Colossians 2:14 and 15. And before I turn to it and read it, the instrument, again, that God is using is the cross. And so at the cross, then, the way we have peace is because Christ is the one who satisfies the very wrath of God. So God is at war with those who rebel against him. But at the cross, Jesus Christ satisfies the demand for God's justice. In fact, we see this in Romans 3, 25 and 26, where he is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's at the cross that we have this reconciliation made possible. But what you just said, Bob, is very important, because there are going to be those who reject the cross, and then the cross is a tool in a sense of damnation, because the very means of peace that was given by God has been rejected. And as the writer of Hebrews says, you know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
And Romans 5:1 talks about having peace with God.
Amen.
But it's meaning being reconciled enemies.
That's exactly right.
And if we think we can be an enemy of God and ultimately win, we're deluding ourselves.
Well said. That's not going to go well, is it?
No.
It's like a grasshopper fighting against a giant. Well, here's Colossians 2:14 and 15. It says this. It says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or some versions have in the cross. But so here you had this record of debt and the legal demands of the law that exactly. the Stoichia, the demonic realm, used against us.
Yeah, you see that in Revelation.
Yeah.
The accuser of the brethren.
It's Satan, right?
Yeah, and accuses them day and night.
Right.
Before God.
Wow.
But how did they overcome him? Through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Where we have the cancellation of the debt.
Right.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Amen.
And in the Old Testament Passover, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Right.
And so Jesus, the sinless one, perfectly kept the law and died a substitutionary death on the cross.
Yes.
Because our passage here speaks of the blood of the cross.
Yeah.
And therefore canceled out the certificate of debt for those who believe.
Wow.
And then those who refuse to believe will be ultimately subjugated.
Wow.
So
wow.
we know this from elsewhere. I know, Eric, you're beginning to teach through Romans.
Yeah.
And how significant do you think the idea of the blood really is?
It's very significant, this whole idea. It's really synonymous with the suffering of the sinless one. And that's the whole point, is the death of Christ as a substitute on behalf of his people. He takes the full brunt and measure of God's wrath that is bent towards those who really deserve it. And therefore, he is able to do two things. He's able to make satisfaction to a holy God who demands it. I think of Psalm 89, where it says, righteousness and justice is the foundation of his throne. Well, Christ is able to satisfy the demand of justice, and he's able to pay it off so that you and I can go free.
Well, I mentioned that passage. This is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission.
Yeah.
And see, the blood stands for the laid down life.
Exactly.
It says in the Old Testament, life is in the blood.
That's right.
So some people get a magical view of this.
Right. Yeah.
I remember in a debate I had with a emergent postmodern.
Yeah.
And I mentioned that this isn't some magical thing. This is a legal issue.
Exactly.
And they don't like legal. And I said, if you were a person like one of the soldiers that were whipping Jesus literally in history, and his real literal blood splattered on you.
Yeah, would that mean you're saved?
It would not take away your sins.
Right, good point.
Okay.
Yeah.
This is the blood that was poured out in the heavenly sanctuary on the mercy seat, according to Hebrews.
Right.
That dealt with sins once for all.
Yeah.
Satisfied God's legal demand.
Yeah.
So if you've heard this phrase, forensic justification, forensic means legal.
Right.
That's exactly what's being taught.
That's right.
Okay. And we know that that idea is mocked.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But, and it was by classical liberalism, if I can use that term.
Right, right.
In the 19th century.
Yeah.
And I heard it mocked when I was a young lad in a liberal church.
Right.
They just wouldn't have anything to do with what they used to call slaughterhouse religion.
Right.
Now the emergents have their own way of mocking it.
Right.
But we are telling you what it says here.
Amen. That's right.
It says here, through him to reconcile the all into him, having made peace through the blood of the cross.
Mm.
And so the poured out blood, the laid down life, speaks of propitiation.
That's right.
Okay, so we've talked about that before.
Yeah, the appeasement of God's wrath. Well,
yeah, appeasing God's wrath against sin. Now, liberalism, modern thinking would say, God is a loving God, and he's not angry.
Right, right.
The feminists say, well, we have a male fire God breathing out threats from heaven. Right. They reject that God altogether.
Right.
And they have a warm, fuzzy, inviting, nurturing earth goddess.
Right.
Okay. And so propitiation is just forthrightly rejected.
That's so, yeah, exactly.
As a throwback to male-dominated religion.
Right.
But know this, the propitiation that's available through the blood of Jesus isn't limited to gender.
That's right.
It's propitiations for all people.
Amen. No, well said, Bob. You know what I was thinking of is when we look at the fact that this reconciliation is through the blood, this isn't some brand new idea either. I was thinking back to Leviticus 17, particularly in verse 11, where the Lord says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And what's very interesting, he goes on to say, "And I have given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls." And what's so beautiful there is that phrase, "And I have given it to you." And what's so interesting is any Israelite then who lived where they had to perform the sacrificial system, they knew, these Israelites, if they were true believers, that that blood atonement came from God.
Oh, yeah.
And so the atonement itself wasn't a function of the act done, or what you and I oftentimes refer to as ex opere operato, by the act done, but it was through Yahweh. Yahweh was the one who used the blood as a form of atonement. And of course, it was designed to foreshadow the coming of the Messiah who would lay his life down. That's the whole point of it.
Yeah, the laid down life.
Yeah. And you know, Bob, I was thinking about that idea of forensics. You know, forensics looks for something that's foreign, something that shouldn't be there when you have somebody who's an investigator. And what's so interesting about that idea is what we're claiming in our justification is that it is a foreign justification. In other words, it doesn't come from within. It comes purely from without. That's from Jesus Christ.
Imputed righteousness.
Exactly, imputed righteousness. And so you're right in saying, look, this is a legal issue that God has declared us, who are in fact sinful rebels. He has declared us righteous. And when he declared us righteous, it was all based on the work purely of his Son. And now we're considered no longer enemies of God, but we've been reconciled, and now we're his friends, we're his people.
We have peace with God.
We have peace with God.
And this issue and the rejection of it goes way back in history. The Roman Catholic Church rejected what we're saying right here.
Yeah, they would anathematize us.
And they called it legal fiction.
Right.
And they say God won't declare anyone righteous until they actually attain to righteousness themselves.
Right.
So there's no alien righteousness.
Right.
There's no imputed righteousness. It's only what we attain to.
Right.
And then being realistic enough to know that nobody actually gets there.
Yeah.
Then they invented the doctrine of purgatory.
Wow.
Where the people who didn't quite get there go and find more fire and and to finally burn out the last of the problems until they are righteous.
Right.
And that's what you get when you reject substitutionary atonement.
Right.
But that substitution is God's idea, as you showed there, can be found in the Old Testament.
Exactly. That's right. Okay. Amen. Yeah, it's all over the place.
It goes all the way back to the Passover.
Yeah, you know, Bob, I like what you said about Roman Catholicism. I know I've heard them use the term infused righteousness. So
yeah, rather than imputed, they say infused.
And I like that clear distinction. You and I have an imputed righteousness, one that came from without. They have an infused righteousness, one that wells up from within. And we're saying, look, if you're going to wait for a righteousness that wells up from within, it will never be perfect. It'll never be satisfactory. It'll never be substitutionary. Therefore, you're going to be under the wrath of God forever. It's through Christ and his work alone that we have salvation.
Amen. So, to thoroughly reconcile the all, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now, we're saying that God still has enemies.
Yeah.
There are those who won't submit.
Right.
There are spirit beings that never will submit.
Right.
Okay? That are evil. And that these alien evil forces will be subjugated,
yes,
ultimately, and thrown into the lake of fire.
You know, Bob, I loved in your sermon when you were pointing this out, when you were preaching out of Colossians 2:15, where it talks about at the cross he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's the very demonic host that the Colossians were fearing.
I know.
And you pointed out that the reference that Paul was making more than likely came from this idea of the generals in Rome, where they would take their, you know, pillaged
oh, yeah, the triumphal procession.
Yes, the triumphal procession.
Yeah, that's what's referenced there.
Right. And so why don't you explain that for the listener?
Well, they would parade the captives through the cities,
yeah,
as, you know, glorious trophies won by the conquering general.
Wow.
And these were subjugated enemies.
Wow.
But they'd been reconciled to Rome, but not of their own willingness.
Wow.
They had no choice.
So, you know what? That's what I think is so good about your interpretation here when we get to talking about the reconciliation of all things, because it's in accord with what Paul means later in chapter 2 in verses 14 and 15. You're either, like you said, reconciled through faith and become a friend of God and are saved, or you're subjugated. It's one,
yeah,
or the other.
So you might be marched through the city.
Right.
Chained and defeated,
yeah,
but you'll be subjugated.
Right.
So ultimate reconciliation is a false doctrine.
That's right.
Unless you mean what Paul does here, that people will either be saved and reconciled that way,
right,
or subjugated.
That's right.
Now, well, I recently quoted from 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, I beg you, be reconciled to God.
Wow. Wow. Very
so
good.
Dear listeners, don't wait to be subjugated.
Right. Amen.
Come to him now and be reconciled in a saving way.
Wow. Very good.
Well, let's look at some more verses,
yeah,
about propitiation. I want to read Romans 3:25-26. I think you alluded to those.
Right. That's beautiful.
It says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now,
wow,
before I read verse 26, notice he passed over.
Hmm.
I don't think we can miss the allusion to the Old Testament Passover.
Great point.
They had blood, the blood of the lamb,
yeah,
on their doorposts, and God, wow, passed over them.
Right, right.
Because they believed and they obeyed.
Wow.
And there's a public aspect to this. Jesus was crucified publicly,
wow,
and then it uses the term propitiation.
Wow.
Which means appeasing God's wrath against sin.
Ah, that's beautiful.
So if you go to a church where that idea is never taught,
yeah,
or is mocked as being a residual of a male-dominated religion,
yeah, you got to get out of there.
You got to go,
right,
because you're never going to find the gospel.
Well said.
Because,
yes,
propitiation is right here in the Bible.
It is. That's right.
And so, by the way, is expiation.
Amen.
The removal,
that's right,
of sin. The idea of expiation, it's found in the book of Hebrews.
That's right. That's right. You know, I know, Bob, there was a big debate in history about propitiation. And there was two men. I know one was C.H. Dodd, if I recall correctly, and the other was Leon Morris, actually, stood for.
Oh, yeah,
the
I
biblical,
like him.
Yeah, I do, too. He stood for the biblical doctrine of propitiation. But what men tried to do, like C.H. Dodd, was to say that propitiation is really a man-centered idea, and simply that we have our sins covered over. And certainly, our sins being covered over is central to atonement as well. But what Leon Morris pointed out was that propitiation is first and foremost a God issue. In other words, God has to be appeased because he's rightfully angry with sin. And so what you're pointing out is that this propitiation is essential because the wrath of God cannot be appeased by, you know, us doing good things or from some religious practice. The reason why is because it's insufficient.
Yeah, our debt of sin was too great.
Exactly.
We can't pay it back.
We can't pay it back.
One sin will separate us from God for all eternity.
Amen. And that's why the fullness was in Christ, because he was the only one who could have a sufficient atonement.
He's the Lamb of God without blemish.
Amen.
John the Baptist sees him, says, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Wow.
Who takes away the sins of the world.
Wow.
What a beautiful statement.
That is beautiful.
And it goes on here in verse 26 of Romans 3.
Yeah.
"For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now let's unpack that a little bit.
Yeah.
God could rightly send all rebels to hell.
Amen. That's right. He's
just send them all to hell.
Yep.
All humans.
That's right.
And all the fallen angels.
Right.
And he'd be perfectly just.
Yeah.
But by sending his son, who lived a sinless life, and who was the Lamb of God without blemish, who shed his blood and publicly made propitiation in his blood, then God is also the justifier.
Wow. That is that beautiful.
And he's the justifier, not of everybody, but the one who has faith in Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
So,
wow,
dear listeners, it's very clear. Ultimate reconciliation that says even the devil saved is false.
That's right. That's right.
Reconciliation is found through believing in the gospel and having your sins forgiven.
That's right.
And being washed clean by the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Or the only alternative is to be reconciled through subjugation.
Amen. And you know, Bob, that as you read Romans 3:26 there, that he's both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, you know, that really is ultimately the answer to the problem of evil. Because God does allow evil, he will conquer it. Evil is real, but he will conquer it. And when he allowed human beings to sin against him, what it allowed him to do is to demonstrate his, some people have called it his full-orbed glory. And that is, forever we would have seen God's justice. Like you said, he had the right to send everyone to hell. But the very fact that he would send his son, we get to see the idea that he's not just, but he's also the justifier. We get to see his mercy and his grace. And so we get to see what kind of God this is. And I hope that the listener realizes that, look, when God desires to show his glory, that this is what life is really about. It's about the glory of God. That's one of the solas of the Reformation. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's revealed in the scriptures alone. It's all by his grace alone, as I mentioned. But it's all to the glory of God alone, isn't it?
Amen.
And that's what you just read about, Bob, there in 3:26. It really, God is glorified in that.
Exactly. And there are so many passages. I preached on a number of passages when
I
went through this.
I love that passage.
One was from Isaiah 57:19.
Wow.
"Creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." And then in Ephesians 2, I don't have time to quote all this, but you might want to take note, Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, about how he makes peace between the Jews and Gentiles through the blood of Christ, and abolishes the enmity, the law of commandments, and reconciles both in one body.
Wow.
So there you have reconciliation.
Right.
So if you consult the whole counsel of God, you'll get a biblical understanding of what reconciliation means.
Amen.
And you won't be tempted to go to pagan doctrines like ultimate reconciliation that Origen taught.
Right.
And that Rob Bell teaches today.
That's right. Just recycled.
It's a recycled heresy.
Right.
Denying the reality of hell.
Amen.
But we can be saved by believing on Jesus Christ.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Bob. Very succinct way of ending. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I look forward to looking more at the Christ hymn as we finish it up here next time.
It's exciting.
It is. Well, we both want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.